our last season, last Sunday of the season of Pentecost. We begin the transition to Advent next week as we do Christ the King Sunday. And it's interesting because, you know, we follow the liturgical calendar. That's what all of these practices of Advent and Lent and all are. And so when you follow the system of Pentecost, so we start with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The King is anointed and he pours out his Spirit, right, on all flesh, onto us. And it ends with Christ is the King Sunday. And then we begin Advent. And so we start the cycle all over again. So now we're about to enter the season of waiting, season of light, to walk with the church ancient in the reminder of the coming of Christ, the ongoing, the incarnation, then the incoming, ongoing presence of Christ, and then the ultimate coming of Christ, in which all things are consummated in him. We're shifting now. We're beginning. Christ is coming, and then we'll go through the season of Epiphany, and then we will go through the season of Lent, where Christ comes and we walk with him for those 40 days of preparation, and we walk with him through his death and resurrection and ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we do it again. It's all done for spiritual formation. Because this is very much a pattern of our lives. It's not just a church formula. It's not just some dry thing. It is a person. I mean, it has a purpose. It is the purpose of spiritual formation. So we begin with the encounter of Christ, the coming of the light within, right? And then we move into a place of epiphany, where the revelation of Christ and we, the Gentiles, have been brought in to the kingdom. And then we keep walking in that revelation until Ash Wednesday. And on Ash Wednesday, we are reminded that this call to follow Jesus is a death walk. It's a death walk. It is a slow dying to self so that the life that he gives us can transform us, but also come forth from us. And so we spend that Lenten journey in repentance and in sacrifice. We are practicing fasting of some form. We're practicing almsgiving, right? We're turning the plate over. We're giving things away. We're giving ourselves away. We're giving money away. Alms above tithe, above give, what we normally give. Because it's a season of sacrifice, of preparation, of separating us from the world to be his. That's the whole Lenten journey. It's what Lent's about. And bringing us more and more in the image so that then we come to the cross. Because you can't follow Jesus and not end up at the cross. It's impossible. And we begin the Lenten journey with his calling of his disciples, and we walk with him through his 3 years during that time where we are encountering ourselves in the story, not just with Jesus' disciples, but when were the Pharisees and the Sadducees? When were the sinner? When were the one who doesn't understand? When were the ones who were healed? We're in this story, and we allow the story to shape us and form us so that we can come to the cross and understand that this that we are offering up is nothing compared to what we're giving. But death, when in Christ, death is never the final. There's always a resurrection. But in the season of resurrection, there's 40 days, right, or 50 days, forgive me, from the resurrection to Pentecost. There's a transformation, an emboldening. There is a practice. And then the church spends the next 20, 21, 22, or 23 weeks learning what it means to be the body of Christ now. Learning how to follow Jesus, though he is not physically present, is present in the Holy Ghost. And then we start again next year. Because we're constantly learning what it means for that light to have come. What it means for Gentiles to have been brought in the promise. What it means to be conformed in the image of Christ. What it means to be those who are called to lay down our lives for him. What it means to be a body that reflects the triune nature of God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. See, a community's ability to function and be is not based on what church you've been to before. any church you've been to before. It's not upon the doctrine or the flow of Kojic or a Catholic church, a Protestant church, a Presbyterian church, a Lutheran church. It's not based on all of that. It's based on how you in community, we, us as community, reflect the triune nature of God. That's the church's purpose. It's to be Jesus in the world. And the triune nature of community is how we understand family, how we understand church. It is not a tiered system. It is the Father and the pouring into the Son, into the Spirit, into the Father, the Spirit into the Son, Spirit into the Father, the Son into the Spirit, the Son into the Father. It's not a hierarchy. It's a mutuality. It's a self-emptying, pouring out, self-sacrificing way of being in community. That's what the church is about. That's what Pentecost is about. And that was why we as a community walked through the prophets through the whole season of Pentecost. So does anyone recall what the intention or the purpose of the... Oh, I already told you. Never mind. I'll skip down to this one. What is the sermonic theme? I gave you the title. But what was the... Why did I focus all of the sermons for us as a community focused on... The Pentecost season, focus on the prophets beyond what I just told you. Does anyone remember why I told you we would focus on the prophets? To become a prophetic community in, think about our Acts study, in word and deed, yes. So specifically, being an Acts 29 church, right? We are writing Acts 29. Acts 28 didn't end and close the book. Acts 28 leads to the modern church. We are the Acts 29 church. It is to understand that we are a prophetic community in succession of Christ and the apostles, right? So meaning we continue the work they did. Even though there's this 2,000-year year gap, in God there's no gap. Y'all need to hear that. God doesn't keep time like we do. He comes in time, he honors time, but he's not held by time the way we are held by time. So even though there has been 2,000 years of church history, 2,000 years of ups and downs, good and bad, outpourings, withdrawals, all of those things, in the Acts 29 reality of where we are in the Spirit, we are right next to the apostles and God. There is no 2,000-year separation in him. So we should not be looking back all this time and somehow the Spirit's dried up because it's been 2,000 years. So we don't expect him to do exactly what the apostles did, yet the apostles expected to do exactly what Jesus had done. We must be expecting to do exactly what the apostles did. But in order for that to happen, it's not going to be by magic. It's a cooperating with the Spirit. Because just like the apostles, we have to walk in the wisdom of God. They had the privilege of walking with Jesus physically. But we walk with him in the Word. We walk with him through the Word. We live in the narration and the narrative of Jesus and his life throughout the entire scripture. We are not 2,000 years removed from the church, not in the Spirit, in wisdom, knowledge, learning, sciences, all that, yes, from the primitive church. But in God, we are not separated at all. It's the same church. Are you all getting that? This is metaphysics. This is what faith is. Faith surpasses what limits us by space and time. This Jesus did something that was cosmic. What he did affected everything in creation from before time began to till time ends. It didn't just start in 2,000 years ago. What he did had ramifications in the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of time. In every way that time is affected, he affected it. And so we, the church, are now planted right beside the apostles in the Spirit. The Spirit is the same as it was when he was poured out upon the apostles. We must understand that that's what it means to be a church in succession of Christ and the apostles. Now, there are years, there's wisdom, we've learned things, we know meanings, all of that. Yes, we don't discount that. That's not what I'm talking about. But when it comes to what the Spirit is able and willing to do, we must embrace that that is exactly the same as it was with the apostles. I believe that's the whole purpose of the book of Acts. The entire purpose is that now we are disciples who have inherited the succession of Christ and the apostles. But we must begin to see ourselves that way. But that also means we must allow ourselves to be formed that way. I mean, you see what Peter walked through. Peter starts out loud mouth, putting his foot in it, always running ahead of himself, always thinking more of himself, always thinking he's the boss of everybody. But by the time he dies for Jesus, which is about only 30 some years after, he is so transformed that he is writing 1 Peter, and he's so transformed that he won't even die the same way Jesus died. And to be crucified upside down is even more painful than to be crucified right side up. It is to understand that there's a constant, ongoing transformation of who we are and what we know. There's always a growing in wisdom. There's always an advancing in truth. That's what it means to be a prophetic community that is embodying Christ, as Ziti reminded us, in word and deed. And so for us, we remember that word is not always future telling. It's not always future telling. We tend to think of prophetic prophecy as a church with all the prophets, where everybody can go and hear a prophecy, or where people can go and learn how to prophesy. No. Being a prophetic community in word and deed means to speak the truth in love, as well as truth-telling. I mean, forth-telling. But it must also be truth-telling. And we must live the word. And then indeed, by doing these things, this is how hands get laid and people are spirit filled. People are slain in the spirit. People are transfigured in the spirit. That people are healed in the spirit. Diseases flee in the spirit because we've allowed the transfiguration of self to bring the transfiguration to the world around us. So, keeping these things in mind, because we're closing this out, so I'm trying to make sure I reinforce it. And I may want you to talk to me more than normal. Because this is closing, because we're moving into another season. I'm not ending it. It's not a theme for the year we're shifting away from. We're going to continue to follow it, but I need us to make sure that we begin to understand that this same idea of being a community, you know, a prophetic community in succession of Christ in word and deed, must continue even through Advent, through your Christmas seasons and busyness, through our seasons into the new year, into our new you, new year ideas and mindsets. If we're really going to do a new year, new you mindset, let's make it this one. Let me become like Jesus, more like Jesus. So we want to keep them through as I even go through the teaching. And so we're going to begin our text. And what's going to happen is I'm going to do a quick exegetical of the passages, meaning I'm going to tell you what it's about historically. Then I'm going to come alongside that and preach where I see its relevance today for us in our community as we're about to transition. So if you would, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. And our text is going to cover 17 to 25. But some of my reflection is going to come out of all of Isaiah 65 and the last third or the last book of Isaiah. Isaiah 65, 17 to 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come in mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. And I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people, and there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. And my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord, and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and the dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountains, says the Lord. So what you have to understand, if you pay attention to this passage, is that this is a signaling to the new creation. This passage is signaling us to the new creation, not just signaling us, but in fact recalling the former creation in its words. Notice that in verses 1 to 3, he says, I create, right? I create. He doesn't say I created. Do you notice that? I create. This is ongoing active voice. God is creating. I am creating. I create. That's what he's declaring. And the word there for create is the same one in Genesis 1. Bara, B-A-R-A. It's the same exact word. Why? Because God wants us, the readers, to think about creation. He's signaling us to go back and think about creation. Go back and think about what happened. But at creation, right? And so we see this. He's recalling Genesis chapter 1. I create, for behold, I create new heavens and new earth. And the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. So he's talking to a people, though, right, have been in exile. They're coming back. At this time, they're coming back from exile, and things are bleak, honestly. Their condition is not great at the time. They've got to replant. They've got to build. They've got to reestablish a civilization there now. And so everything looks desolate and destitute, but God is saying, I'm doing a new thing. Don't look back to the exile and what was there. I'm doing a new thing. I'm creating something new in this season. And so when we look at this passage, we can see clearly that God is speaking, that he is creating. But he's not talking about what he had already created. So he's creating something new, but it isn't just for Jerusalem or Judah. It's for creation. How do I know that? Because when I turn and I begin to look at verses 20 to 25, you'll notice it recalls Genesis chapter 3. It recalls Genesis chapter 3. It's a reversing of the curses of chapter 3. The new thing is a reversing of the curse. This is why we have the song. And so as far as the curse is found, it comes out of Isaiah's writing. Jesus removes the curse, is in the process of removing the curse, and ultimately will completely remove the curses. But join me in looking at verse, starting in 19b, which is at the end. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. We know in Revelation there is the promise that there will be no more tears. Every tear will be wiped away. So he's looked back, but now he's pointing forward. Look, the same way that I created everything new the first time, that's the signal. I'm creating new now. There's a new Genesis in the earth. It's coming. That's what he's promising Israel. So now he's saying, not only that, but all that was cursed is about to become new. And we're living in this tension, beloveds, of what was and what is to be on an ongoing basis. So let's look at how the writer of Isaiah helps us to see this, right? So when we look at verse 20, continuing from 19, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but days. You know, so often we only think about the curse that women will have pain in childbirth. We think about how painful it is to birth a child. But how painful is it to birth a dead child? How painful is it to miscarry? This pain in childbirth is not just when you bring life. Because women, when death came, death also came into our wombs. And so children are miscarried. Wombs get corrupted by cancer and many things. Our womb becomes a curse all the way through our lives. With menstruation, menopause, the many things that can afflict a woman's womb from the time she is a baby on, that can come against her fallopian tubes, her actual uterus, her cervix, all of our parts. Men have the same thing, but the women, it's so concentrated. And in so many duplicitous ways that death can enter this womb. But it's getting turned around. Not only is the pain in childbirth, but these children are not going to die when they're born. They're not going to die within days of being born. That's the promise. Which speaks to the curse of women, that their pain would be multiplied in childbirth. Okay, continue on. And for an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age, for the youth will die at the age of 100. And so what he is saying now is, remember, life is shortened here. We don't see that in Adam's story, but life gets shorter and shorter. But we don't hear the testimony of 1,000-year-old people living at this time in Jerusalem's history. Everything has changed. And he's saying that you're not going to die at 30 and 40. That's not just a promise of longevity, beloveds. It's speaking about the peace that will come because so many young men die in the hands of war and violence. America may not be at war outside, but she is at war with herself. And we're at war with one another. And that violence is taking young men from our nation from shore to shore. But there is a time when the peace will come and we're not going to raise weapons up against one another. And young men will not die in the streets bleeding to death of knife wounds and bullet holes. But they will live long lives because violence is going to be removed. And that's only one way. There's a many ways you can add this. The thoughts of our modern world today. And the one who does not reach, will be accursed. Meaning it's just saying something, there must have been sin or there must have been something for them not to have lived this way is what they're saying. Life is going to continue to improve so that the expectation is that we will live to 100. We're almost there, y'all. You realize that? If you lived in Okinawa, Japan, you would expect to live to be 100. That's the expectation because it is the largest population of people. Interesting, that's the one that gets bombed. That's the largest population of centenarians in the world. Pretty amazing. And they're not 100 in nursing homes in wheelchairs. They're 100 sitting at tables on the ground, getting up and down every day, doing gardening at 101, 108. We're not talking about being looked over. So we're getting there. Much of the reason that we aren't in the most industrialized country, wealthy country in the world, is because we've taken to ease, comfort, lifestyles that are more sedentary, where they continue to work the land, continue in their friendships. They have whole systems of groups of people that meet 4, 5, 8 at a time. They even tithe and are not tithe. They give donations so that if one in the group is struggling, they can give to them. They build this corporate pool. They do what churches aren't even doing. And it's helping them live longer. That's something I can talk about another time. But this passage is talking about the curse being rewritten and life coming instead. Not only that, so we have this pointing to Genesis 3, right? But then verses 21 and 22, they refer to another transformation. The exodus from slavery to freedom, from captivity to freedom. Sound like salvation? From death to life, from captivity to freedom. That's what this is all about. That's your new creation. That's new life. Look closer. Verses 21 and 22. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat them. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another see. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 10 to 12. Joshua chapter 24, verse 13. God tells them when they're leaving slavery that they will occupy houses they didn't build, eat from vineyards that they did not plant. So in this new Exodus, they're not just going to take over something established. They've got to build something different. Hello, Church of the King, I put to you that we're in an Exodus moment and we can't build what was. We have got to build what God is building right now. In our own lives, but also in this house. The place it's starting is with the presence. I can't get away from that. We must build a structure of presence. It doesn't happen by our doing or our stretching out in our flesh. It happens by our being. Being present, honoring it, believing in it, pressing into it, being aware of it. That is what he's forming with us as a community. What that's going to become, I don't know. But I know that that's the foundation. Is his presence. So again, those verses, if you want them, Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 12, Joshua 24, 13. It's a reversal of curses again here. Because they will plant a vineyard and eat it. Their labor's not going to be the same. The toil's not going to be the same. It's going to be theirs. But they're not going to have to fight the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. They'll plant it, means it's going to, and they're going to eat it. It means it's going to be fruitful. If we plant according to the Lord, we build according to the Lord, it is fruitful. So we have to always be in constant contact as individuals, but as also a body. Are we doing something because another pattern has looked successful and so we want to follow in it? Or because God has ordained it. If he's called us to do something, I don't necessarily think it's supposed to look like what everyone else is doing. I think there's a uniqueness and an individuality that he expects to arise out of his presence because he is creator of all things. There is endlessness in him. Possibilities are endless. And we actually end up limiting him when we're trying to recreate what someone else did, because now we are ending the creation of man and not the creation of God, which is limitless. In a new creation, there is an expectation of unlimited creation. Why do you say that? Because the heavens are still expanding. God is still creating stars and moons and suns and planetary systems and galaxies are all still being created today. I create a new heavens and a new earth. Not that I created and not that there is one final. I create. I create. I create. That's like saying, I say. I do. I create. Can y'all hear that? Now, again, we see this where he goes on and he says, in the end of verse 22, for as the lifetime of a tree, that tree has always been in the middle of our problems, isn't it? A tree has always been in the middle. What tree are we eating? What tree are we partaking of? Because one tree is going to give us a full life. That's what this is speaking about here. A lifetime of, for as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. The other tree gave us death. Eating of this tree brings us life. And a full measure, even in the material world. We're not talking about life after death. We're talking about a full life. If we partake of him, if we allow our lives to be in him, he promises a full life. Now, we can say that's 100 years, 150 years. I don't know, but I think it's deeper than that. I think it's to get to the other side and be like the ancient saints and say, I'm ready to go. And they're waiting for Jesus because the work is done. There's no regret. There's nothing to be left behind. They're at peace with God and man. So they roll over in the side of their bed and they say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. And then they go, not in pain, not in suffering, but in peace. That he's talking about that kind of fullness of life, not just in years, but fullness of love, fullness of faith, fullness of strength. That's what he's talking about here. That's what being part of the new creation is. My body is falling apart because I keep eating of the old fruit. I didn't do what I knew to do to strengthen my body. Not because it was a divine word or there's some divine action in being obedient. It is agreeing with the way I'm created, the way God created me to be. Active, eating food that's alive, not dead, that is fresh and not filled with chemicals. So I wasn't obedient in that way, and I'm still not obedient in that way. But I know that part of the fullness of life is attached not only to consuming the bread of life in Christ, but the bread that brings life in this world. Because the material world matters, right? We're not Gnostics. We're not dualists. We know the body and the spirit are one. They're not two different entities. And so the same way that the bread of life brings life divine by grace into my spirit man, into our spirit man, when we eat the bread of life, the real things of God that he has gifted us and given us, it brings healing to our bodies. And all you have to do is do a Daniel fast for a few weeks and you feel it and you know it. You know it. Or you cut out the sugar and processed food and you only eat good meats and fishes and some vegetables and you feel different. But alas, the flesh wants what the flesh wants. The tongue wants what the tongue wants. And we continue to taste and see. I'm going to taste and see if it's still good. I'm a taste and see if I can live off this. We keep tasting and seeing. And that might apply to food, but really that applies to a lot of things, guys. Yeah, holidays are coming. That's not a good one either. So we see this, and then we keep going. This tree at work, it's been since the beginning, but in the new creation, there's a tree of life. And then we see the final upending of the curses. And he says, they will not labor in vain. Because in Genesis 3, the curse was that they would toil. They would toil. Or bear children for calamity. Women, pain in childbirth, no longer. And their descendants with them, meaning the children and their children's children. In the same way that Adam's sin messed up everything for the children and the children's children and children, 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 children. Now the blessing of the Lord is present to bless our children and our children's 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 children. All our descendants can be blessed by the Lord. And then he goes on, in the same way the curse was passed down, beloveds, the blessings of God can be passed down. Verse 24, it will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they're still speaking, I will hear. Listen, this is grace. not law. This is grace. The prevenient grace, the grace that's already present and working, and it's already been at work in them, because there's a God-sized hole in everybody. And I'm not trying to be a cliche. We were created for God by God. And when we fall or when we sin, we break that relationship, but the hole's still there. And we keep trying to fill it with other gods, but only one God will fill it. But what he has done is he has his likeness and his image in us. So his prevenient grace is always at work. And that if we can find where God is moving in them, we can bring them into life. The grace of God moving on them and through them. And then it says, while they're still speaking, I'm going to hear. From their hearts, he hears. From our hearts, he hears. So the whole thing where we feel like we got to pray or can't pray because we don't do the words right or we don't pray right. Listen, just get in the presence and say, God, hear my heart. Just hear my heart. I don't have the words, but you've already heard them before I can speak them. Just hear my heart. That's why Paul says that there are groanings of travail in the spirit that have no words of utterance. But God still knows, even if we don't. Sometimes our obedience will have us interceding for something we're not even aware of. But God just needed a vessel to release who he is in a moment for somebody that no one else in the world is thinking about. But God was, and he just needed an obedient son to release his word in the earth for them. Because God will always partner with humanity. Always. Then he goes on to say, the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. So we see this reversing of the curse, because remember, all of creation was put under the curse. There's only one thing that is not reversed. The serpent is still eating dust. The serpent is still not redeemed. And they will do no evil or harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Because the serpent is still receiving the consequences of sin. That's my exegesis of that passage. But I want us to understand how this applies to what I believe that God is doing. I believe this passage is intentional and appropriate to end the season on, because it goes from Pentecost to new creation. This whole passage is about new creation, the reversing of the curse. It's the whole point of why we became believers. I know we might have been sold fire insurance and came in to escape hell, but beloveds, it is not about that. It's about the new creation in your life today that then carries you into the culmination of all things someday. Isaiah 65, 7 to 19 announces a future that no one expected, a future generated. Listen, that future comes not by human imagination. We couldn't even have imagined this. If you think about it, and you're coming into a city that you've been exiled from, your temple, the center of your worship and your identity, torn asunder, not one block standing on another. No homes, no fields. They have razed everything. You come in to start a new society. The last thing you're thinking is, I'm going to have a future and a hope. The last thing you're thinking is, I'm going to build houses and I'm going to see them and I'm going to get to live in them. The last thing you're going to think are the promises that are being overturned. So that's why I'm holding to you. This was not the imaginations of man. God interrupted time to make a promise that he didn't have to make, but out of love made not just to Israel, not just to Jerusalem, not just to Judah, but to all mankind. No matter what the enemy raises in your life, R-A-Z-E-S, no matter what he raises, whatever he lays low, whatever he strips and tears down, God will bring new life, because the enemy does not have the last word. The kingdom of darkness does not, will not, and cannot have the last word. The new thing is not an extension of what already existed. It's not an extension of what was. It's not a continuity of a thing. No, it's a continual discontinuity. It interrupts the old so he can give the better. God is establishing a new order in this passage. But beloveds, here's the thing. We're living in the promise of Isaiah 65 today. We, the people of God, are part of the new creation. How do I know? Because John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word came to his own, but they did not receive him, right? And so those who did receive him, he gave them the power, right, to come into heaven. So what we know is that John is announcing, this is the new creation Isaiah's promised. It's coming through the new Adam. The new Christ, the new head of humanity. The new head of humanity is Jesus Christ, not Adam. And that promise was made during the Exodus when they crossed, right, the Jordan, and the river backed all the way up to Adam, it says. Which is the promise that everything that had come upon humanity by the tide of God would be pushed back all the way to Adam and regenerated through Christ. That's the promise of the transition, the transformation, the crossover of those who were in captivity to those who are now in freedom. Notice it's not just spiritual in these things. This new thing extends into the material world, into the wombs of women, into the lives of men, into the very ground, right? That we're farming and planting and raising our animals and our children and our homes out of. The promises go all the way down into the earth. Heaven is meeting earth in this promise. So if he can do that, then guess what, beloveds? He is able to meet in the systems of injustice. He's able to bring his people for us to be the heaven and the earth that brings justice to things like idolatry and poverty and spiritual apathy. The prophet throughout Isaiah 56 to 66 has named the disappointments, but the purpose of the prophetic of the prophet is to reimagine with God and re-describe what was to what God has always intended it to be. As a prophetic community, we're called to live together in such a way that we're not only talking about it, we demonstrate it. We live it out. This is what a community of God looks like. And that's not about holy rollers. It's not about being able to prophesy. It's not about being better than others. It says we can live together. We can have a black female conservative and a white male liberal be together around Christ. We can have a 90-year-old and a 9-year-old live together and not expect demands. What we show society and culture is that Jesus really did break down every barrier of separation, race, color, creed, ethnicity. He broke them down. There's not slave nor free. There's not Jew nor Greek. There's no special people. We live as a community in Christ that shows what the Trinity looks like. In our individuality, we don't become like one another. We all become like Christ, but still look different, have different ideas, different thoughts, value different things. That's what being a prophetic community is about. New creation is not conformity to one single thing. It's conformity to the diversity of Christ. We can never be one of us the image of God. All of us together give a clearer view. But there are 8 billion people in the world, and if everyone were saved and we all met in one place, we would still not see the fullness of Jesus in every one of those faces. Because that's who he is. I'm almost done. This is not about a dream or future utopia. It's not about heaven someday. It's about the fact that we have received the Spirit poured out in our hearts. And love has been shed abroad that we each call him Papa. So we are brothers and sisters in a world that must choose to grow through, not just go through. Let me say that again. When there's conflicts, we got to learn to grow through them, not just go through them. Not just act like it didn't happen. Not pretend things haven't been heard. It is to speak the truth in love to one another. Why? Because the only way we really grow is to go through them, not pretend they didn't happen. but to go through them together. Recall our emotionally healthy spirituality. It is to come with the fact that I can say, I struggle with food. Are y'all praying for me? I struggle with sleep. Can y'all pray for me? I struggle with bad language when I'm hurt or frustrated. Can y'all pray for me without judging me? Can I trust you with my deepest thoughts? Can I trust you with my deepest hurts? Can I trust you to help me get better and not hurt me more? Can I trust you to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling stone? Can I trust you to help move me to the next place rather than knock me down into the next place? Can I trust you with that? That's what being a godly community is like. That's what being like God is, right? You come to him, you know he ain't telling nobody nothing. And so if we're like Jesus, we must carry that same character and nature to one another. This is not, like I said, a utopian image that can never happen. This is what life in God is already like. But we're so immersed in a culture that we don't even know we're in it. It's like going to the beach, like Bishop Sharona says, you can go to the beach and go out into the water, ask the shark, how's the water? The shark's going to say, what water? Because he doesn't know what he's living in is different than what you live in. That's what he's always lived in. But take and throw a squirrel in that water and ask him how he's doing. So we have to understand that we're so immersed in one kind of way of living that we may think we've got this whole God thing down, but until we begin to separate and ascend, we're not even going to realize how much of the world we're consumed with. Ask me how I know. Because the more I've begun to pull away, the harder it was, the more I still get pulled back into things. But then you begin to see what is so worthless. The things that are not worth your time, your energy, your heart, your tears. But you gave to it. You poured your life into them. Into people that did not even care. And I'm not saying people aren't worth it. I'm saying it wasn't worth the pain. Because they go anyway. They leave us anyway. They separate anyway. What God is doing is dismantling the old order so that his alternative future can come. So when I say to you all as a community, embody, what do you hear? When I say we're a community that embodies Christ, what do you hear in that? Shout out some things. Community, okay. Helping one another, embody. We're talking about the word embody. E-M-B-O-D-Y, embody. To become like, what else? Okay, come as one. What else? Okay, take on his spirit. What else? What's that? Okay, transform. So if I say we're a community that embodies Christ, because that's what I've been saying, a prophetic community that embodies Christ in word and deed. To be like. To embody something is to incarnate it. Jesus comes and embodies humanity. He puts it on. So when we're talking about being a community that embodies Christ, we are to incarnate Christ. It means to enflesh him. So we are putting flesh, the flesh of Christ, on the bones of our old man and living something completely, absolutely different than the rest of the world. It's saying we can't say that it's a peaceable kingdom and then live violently. If we believe it's a peaceable kingdom, then we live at peace with all men, right? So it is to embody it. It's to live it. It's one of the accusations of Generation Z toward the church. You want us to do something you've never done yourself. You want us to be something you've never become yourselves. You hypocrites. I don't need your church. I don't need your religion. And we now have the lowest attendance in church in decades in America. And it getting worse every week. Every week. And so we have to understand that what they're looking for is a real life example of what we say we believe. You got to embody. So for them, when you say you're pro-life, you can't just be pro-give birth. You got to care as much about the baby after it's born when it needs to be fed, housed, and clothed. You can't demand, for them, you can't demand that a baby be born, but then not meet that same demands of its life. Or you're not really pro-life, you're pro-birth, and they're okay if we say we're pro-birth. Because at least we're telling the truth. But can we say we're pro-life, demand that no abortions happen, but then stand behind a single mother of four and say she needs to get her tubes tied? Or it must be nice to get free food. Or the things that I worked as a cashier for 17 years heard said. What I'm saying is we can't be hypocrites. We must truly live out what we believe. And they don't want to hear us preach. Don't even go get on a corner. They're saying, live what you believe. We may go a whole generation before we see another turning. But is there a generation? Would we be a generation that shows up and says that we will be the Joshuas of Moses? We will live out what God has said. We will advance those in captivity another place in another season and be willing to do that with our very lives, even if we don't see the fruit of it. Moses gave his life so that they could cross over, but he never got to experience it. What if we stop seeking the spirit and healing and all that stuff only for ourselves for now? What if we were willing to partner with God for such a time as even a generation away? But because we're a microwave society, we want the 2-minute timer and a full meal in front of us. God don't work that way. If we look back at Isaiah 65, 17 to 19, and see, God rejoices at his new creation. He's glad to make it. I'm glad to go before you. I'm glad to recreate this. I'm glad to start again for you. I'm glad, he said, I'm rejoicing. He's ecstatic about it. He's here and he's present in that moment. And it means he's here and he's present in this moment to fashion, to form, to transform and transfigure us individually and communally. And when we allow him, he rejoices and we rejoice. When we allow him to transfigure us, if we will ascend and separate from the things of this world, some of you need to understand, you don't think your passions are what they are. But God knows that those passions, that they come before him. He knows. And if we're honest and we look at where we were a year ago or 5 years ago to where we are now, we know exactly how we've been fashioned. What has affected our lives and what hasn't. And that's why I'm making an announcement beginning in January. We're going to finish the creeds in the next 3 weeks. We're off this Sunday for Bible study. We're going to finish the creeds those 3 weeks, those 3 Wednesdays, and then we're off for 2 Wednesdays. And then coming back in January, we will be doing the book by James K. A. Smith, You Are What You Love. You Are What You Love. And what it's going to be is a mirror that reflects back to us the truth of who we are, what we worship, and what we truly believe. It's going to be a challenge if you really read it. I'm not talking about just getting the book. I'm talking about you really read this book with your heart and your life. It is a key that will unlock something for you. The book is only available in hardback, and it's $15, and it's because, or you can get it on Kindle. I think it's $14.73 or something if you do Kindle books, but it's not much difference than the hardback. About $15.71, I think, last time I checked. James K. A. Smith, You Are What You Love. And we will be doing it as a book study. Because we need to examine this if we want to recreate something new. And again, faithfulness is important. We want to recreate what God, we want to experience what God is recreating. Faithfulness is so important. I don't know about you, but I don't want to wait for some future time for something to maybe good happen. God's already given us access to make the world better. But the church chose to be judge of the world rather than be an embassy of the kingdom. We became our own sort of elitist social club rather than the world changers that we were called to be. The church has failed. I agree. Here. In the global east, the global south, it's expanding, multiplying. Pentecostalism is on fire around the world. The Spirit is moving while we struggle to figure out if he's still real. So the questions, beloveds. First, will we be community or just a gathering of individuals? Because most of the time, church has become a gathering of individuals. I don't show up as the pastor every week just because I'm a pastor who is supporting her family on her income, like many people show up at church. I show up because I have a passion to see what God wants to do. This innate, deep knowing that the things that I have experienced of him in past times was only a glimpse of what was to be. And I'm faithful because I've made a covenant. I have married this house as its pastor. This house, I am married to it in Christ. But each of us have our own level of responsibility in our commitment to our community. How important is your community? How important is it to be a part of a community? Or is it more important to just get what I need and keep it moving? My salvation, my Jesus, Jesus my way, and no other. My purpose, my destiny, my gifts, my talents. Is it all about me? Because until it's about us, we're never going to experience everything God has for us. And I'm not asking people to sacrifice everything for church the way that was. Don't hear that. But there must be a priority to community. There must be a priority for community. It's not optional if we want transformation. Community is not optional for transformation. One of the reasons I hesitated ever doing Zoom was because we lose community if we're all just on Zoom. I know that we have certain conditions that require that. It's just too difficult. So I'm glad it becomes that access. But I don't want us to use Zoom as a way to say that I'm doing Bible study, but still not have to show up for community. There's a difference. There's a difference. And I'm not saying that to correct anybody or to hurt anybody's feelings. This is the reality of what it means to be present. If we want God present, how can we not be present? Unless there's a reason. There are shut-ins that get kicked out of their church and they're never contacted again. I don't ever want us to be that way. That's not what I'm saying. We will make a way for those who have a struggle of getting here. But not because of poor time management, not because we don't feel like it, our body's tired, all those things. Not that we don't need mental health days. Trust me, I've thought about taking a few. But I'm saying, what is the level? Because I don't want to just be another church that keeps going because we have the money to do it. Because enough tithes keep the lights on and the building rented. I don't want to be that church. I want us to be the community that embodies Jesus, lives like him, sounds like him, Not that we're going to be perfect. I'm not going to be pointing the finger. Well, that's not like Jesus. That's what I'm talking about. But I'm saying the goal is not to be a good member of Church of the King that follows all the membership rules. I'm saying to be a community of Church of the King means that we desire together to embody something this world has no idea about. Just like us, when we taste and see, it's more than we can imagine. What happens if we have a community that really lives what the Word of God says? And that we do this together in transformation, dealing with all of that ick inside of us, so that what overflows is nothing but love. So that when people walk in, they can't say they're hypocrites. And I'm not talking about compromise. That's the thing with the church. We've got to learn to walk in obedience to the Word without compromise to the truth. We can't walk in love that compromises truth, especially since John ties love to obedience to God. If you love me, you'll obey me. I'm just about done. Actually, I am done. There's nothing more I can even add. And this is not meant to correct because I think something's wrong. No. Even though there were conflicts and some things, situations going on before, questions or concerns and things, that's okay. That's what being family is. It's not pointing anything at anybody. It literally is what came up. And that I wanted to end this time focusing on how we move forward still as a prophetic community that embodies Christ in word and deed. God has already remade it all. Are we willing to let Him remake it all in us? I mean, remake it all. Do the work. See the caterpillar in your life. Every time, imagine, engage your imaginations. You don't have to have 100% vision or 100% hearing or 100% physical mobility in your bodies to engage your imaginations. Begin to dream of what does this mean by God. Begin to imagine what it would look like to embody Jesus. Begin to imagine yourself as that chrysalis, as the caterpillar that's made the decision it's time to be transformed. To imagine the climb and watching yourself let go of the things of this world that weigh you down and drag you down and make you heavy and bitter. You just begin to see those things one by one be let go of and fall off until you get to that place of safety where you can begin to wrap the cocoon of His presence around you. Where you can begin to wrap the world, the Word around you. And in the darkness deal with the deepest issues. It's about the transformation must be the breaking down of all the walls. Right? Because the caterpillar completely breaks down. These things called imaginals, image bearers. Inside of them, they are in them dormant until they come to a place of maturity. And then when the imaginals are engaged in the maturing of the DNA, the caterpillar can't contain what it's becoming. And so it has to go up and allow its entire being to be absorbed and broken down till you have nothing but butterfly soup, so that now the imaginals, they bear the image of what is to be. And so this caterpillar then, in that place of darkness, allows this transfer. It can't make it happen. All it does is obey what God is already doing in it. It can't make itself soup. It can't make itself a butterfly. All it can do is surrender to the process, but it has to agree to ascend. It has to agree to separate. It has to agree to die to itself by surrendering itself within a cocoon and allowing God to do what he's going to do. But baby, when that thing comes to maturity, when the fullness of what God has been doing in the dark emerges, it is unrecognizable from the prior season. That is what new creation's about, beloveds. And he can and wants to. He wants to do this in us. He wants to do this with all humanity. He wants to do it so much so that he sent his son to prove it. This ain't just about getting out of hell, beloveds. It's getting as much of hell's influence out of us as we possibly can so that we can experience all of the heaven as possible here and now. Why? Not just for our sakes, but so for our children who are doubting get to see a little bit of heaven. So our grandchildren who are considered part of the nuns now because they've never heard any of the stories start to wonder about these people that your grandparents gather with. It's about us being something we never dreamed of being. Not by our own power, not by our own strength, not by our own tactics or strategies, but by surrender. So, Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for your word. Thank you for your challenge. Thank you for confronting me. Thank you for confronting us. Thank you for this promise of transformation. Thank you for the promise that you're going to do it. That all we got to do is cooperate. All we got to do is find out, where am I resisting, Lord? Where am I resisting what you're doing? Where am I resisting your goodness? Where am I resisting this new life? Where am I resisting this transfiguring you want to do, this metamorphosis that you want to do within? Where am I resisting becoming that butterfly, God? Where am I resisting the work that you want to do in me? God, I thank you that you're allowing us to begin to see something we've never seen before. We're hearing in ways we've never heard before. We're discerning in ways we've never discerned before. We're understanding scripture in ways we've never understood it before. Understanding one another in ways we've never understood it before. And so, Lord, now though we are ready to go forward, lead us to ascend and separate. Lead us to become all that you desire in community and in self. God, we thank you for your word. And so, Father, we just release the go over the house. Go into this word. Explore this word. Notice I didn't say world. Go into this word. Explore this word. Explore the Christ in this word that has been spoken. Explore the Christ in Isaiah 65. Explore the Christ in you, the hope of glory. So that when we do go into the world, it will make an impact. It will touch people. And we will not be the hypocrites of before. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.